John chapter 15, when you find that, stand with me. Okay, our text will be this morning in verse number 26 and 27. I'd like to back up a little bit and sort of work our way into it, though, just to maybe grab a greater context here. So look at verse 18. Now remember, our text we're dealing with today is 26 and 27, but we're going to read starting in verse 18 all the way to the end. So follow along. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hateth both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth that proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. This morning, we'll be talking about witnessing, in a sense. Start the conversation is the title. And I think sometimes, if we're willing to admit, it's one of the chief struggles that we have, is talking to people about Jesus. It's a very uncomfortable thing to do for us. By the way, you're not the only one that struggles with that. I struggle with that. But we aren't the only ones who struggled with this. It's kind of a timeless problem because Jesus dealt with it right here in our text. So the disciples struggled some with it too. So let's deal with this text. Take courage, and as we learned in Sunday school, there's a hope. There's a hope that we can have that comes from God to strengthen us to be that witness. So let's bow together. Father, thank you that we can come to you. You're faithful, and God, Your word is true, and God, always true. And Lord, it might be that there's some that need to be encouraged to remember there's great hope in you. And so I pray that you'd give that to your people today. Help us to be inspired because of your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, there are some things that are easy for us to talk about. Whenever you have a lot of money in the bank, finances is not a problem to talk about. I don't mind talking about finances when there's a bunch of money in the bank. Brother Chad was editing the, as he always weekly does, the bulletin. And we give you a weekly update on the finances. And I know that a lot of you try to keep track of that. I know we're praying about coming off of support. And so when you see, you know, lower than expected, you know, it's sometimes it makes us concerned or pray, you know, more. So yesterday in the editing process, Brother Chad sent me the bulletin, and on the inside of the bulletin, it said $10,059 for our last week offering. I was like, whoa. And I messaged him. I said, did we really have a 10K offering last week? And he goes, oh, oops, I threw extra zero in there. I mean, talk about spirits lifted to spirits deflated, like within 3 minutes. Hey, if we had a 10K offering last week, we could talk about finances all week long. Amen. But when you take a zero away, it's like not so good anymore, you know? I mean, it was looking good. Now it's not looking good. the difference between a zero, you know, it makes a big difference. Well, just like it's sometimes uncomfortable to talk about finances, or in other situations it's comfortable to talk about, the disciples here are being addressed by Jesus in the context of being warned that they're going to be hated. And so because of that, really what is the context of this is saying to talk about Christ, to talk about God and really spread the gospel, to be the witness that Jesus is wanting his disciples to be, is going to put them in an uncomfortable situation where witnessing is going to be hard because the circumstances aren't so good. They would have been afraid to bring Jesus up because they, you know, they would have been addressing a hostile crowd at times. And so Jesus here warns them of the danger of fear stopping the spread of the gospel. And that same truth applies to us today, where it's our responsibility to spread the gospel, but there's a danger of the gospel stopping in its tracks when we become afraid to tell people about Jesus. And so the fear is the same. It's the same kind of fear. Now, maybe it's not exactly the same, because frankly, I'm not afraid that we're going to be overrun today or stoned or murdered or put on trial just because we love Christ. Thankfully, we don't have to deal with that, whereas they may have. But the concern for social status would be the same. We are not calling attention to ourselves when we talk about Jesus to build our or to promote our popularity. It doesn't translate, even in America, even in Fall City, Nebraska. It doesn't translate into popularity to have a real, you know, outspoken testimony or witness for Christ, you see. And so Jesus here is encouraging his disciples that his work would continue, and his work would continue in them. And so let me explain to you how this would touch them, and then we'll read our text. Sometimes, you know, we as Christians can be, you know, kind of silent or quiet with our witness, with our testimony, and not feel so bad about it because there are people who do witness from Valley Avenue Baptist Church. You know, maybe you think, maybe you say, you know, I'm so glad we have a pastor. I'm not saying this to glow. It has nothing to ego. I'm just saying this could be something that goes on in our minds. I'm so glad that we have a pastor who has Bible studies with people and soul winning, and all the people are getting saved, and you know, and then you sort of point to the witness of the pastor. Okay, I'm so glad we have a pastor who does that. Or maybe you think of somebody in the church, you know, who's on fire for God right now. And there's a few of us that are on fire for God right now. And not to put them on a pedestal or to make them better than anybody, because that's not the case. But sometimes we can say to ourselves, because we're not on fire and we're not witnessing and we don't have a good testimony sometimes. Maybe our testimony isn't bad, but we just don't have a testimony for Christ, you see. And we say, well, I'm sure glad that so-and-so in the church, they are excited for God. And we just sort of write it off at that. Well, the disciples would have been in the same boat. Why? Because Jesus, could there be a better testimony than Jesus himself? Think about it. Jesus went into town, everybody came. And what did he do? He preached the truth and he healed everybody. That's a pretty amazing testimony. But he's about to be gone. And so now he's going to be off the scene. Who's going to do it now? If Jesus isn't here to do this ministry stuff and bring the crowds and heal the people and see this explosion of, you know, the message of Jesus get out there, if Jesus is gone, who's going to do it, you see? And that's what Jesus is addressing here, is that temptation to sort of lean too much on somebody else to do what really they needed to be doing. And this isn't like, you're in trouble because you're not witnessing. That's not it. It's an inspiring message to encourage his disciples that they had all the power at their available at their available to them to be the witness they needed to be. They had all of it. All that they needed was available. And that's the nature, the power behind the message this morning. And it applies that way to us too. That we do also have available access to all the power that we need to be a witness, as well as anybody that we see as a great witness, whether here or beyond. You know, and we've had great preachers come in here and preach revival, even like Brother Prater, and we think, man, nobody could be. In fact, he's one of my very favorite preachers in the whole world. I'm just throwing it out there, probably you too at this point. And so we would say, well, we could never be a witness like that. But here's the point. Not that we're comparing, or we're not trying to be like other people, but all the power that he has access to bring the message, we have the same power. Now, we might not have the same abilities, but we have the same power available to us. And Jesus wants his disciples to know that. And it brings confidence, doesn't it? It's kind of like that hope we're talking about. There's hope. There's a confidence that we have available to us the same thing that Jesus had available to him and his disciples, as he instructs, had available to them. Okay, look at verse 26. He said this. He said, but when the Comforter is come. Now let's stop right there. We'll talk a little bit about the Comforter, capital C, the Holy Spirit. And then we'll read the last part of that verse and explain a little bit there. So the Comforter, as I mentioned, is the Holy Spirit. Now, I looked up the word Comforter because I wondered, why does it say Comforter with explaining the Holy Spirit? Why doesn't it just say, but when the Holy Spirit is come, why did he say Comforter? I wanted to know that. So I looked up the word Comforter. 1828 Webster says, he says, Comforter is one who strengthens, you know, which is really important for those of us who are pretty weak. Amen. All of you strong ones didn't say amen right there. For those of us who are weak, amen, we're weak. I mean, there's a couple of us in here that work out a little bit. And I literally mean a couple of us. I think maybe there's two guys in this room that works out, but maybe you have the strength there. But that's not the strength that the Comforter here is speaking of. It's a spiritual kind of strength. So Comforter, according to Webster's 1828, is one who strengthens. Okay? Now, Strong's is the definition of the Greek word for Comforter from the text. And that definition is called to your aid. One who is called to your aid. In other words, a helper, somebody who helps you. And so the Holy Spirit is one who is sent to help. Now, doing a job, there are certain jobs that doing all alone is a bummer, isn't it? Because you can't do it all alone. There's a bookshelf in my office that, I think that maybe I could do it all alone. 10 years ago, I'd have figured it out. But now, if I try to move that bookshelf alone, I would be nervous that the thing would tip over and break a bunch of other stuff and break me too. So I waited, and Zoe comes in, and she's kind of cleaning some things. And I said, Zoe, let's move this bookshelf. She says, all right, let's do it, you know. And she was excited that I would ask her to help, you know. And I think she was stronger than me with this process. But so she got on the back, and I said, you push and I'll pull. Just don't run over my feet. And so here we go. We're dragging it on the thing, and she's pushing, and I'm pulling it. And we got that thing moved. And so that's sort of the idea. There's a strengthening effect of the Holy Spirit. He strengthens us. He helps us to carry things that we can't carry alone. And that's wrapped up in the meaning of the word comfort. And that touches us because we, through life, carry burdens. And if we're honest about it, if we try to do the spiritual thing and we're doing it in our own strength, we kind of conk out on it pretty fast, don't we? Because we don't have the strength. We need God's help to carry some of the heavy burdens. That is the Comforter. That's the meaning of this word, Comforter. God says, I'm gonna send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's going to strengthen you to carry the heavy burdens that sometimes get you really discouraged in life. And I'm making you some promises. I'm going to help you, you know, to be faithful. I'm going to strengthen you in the times where you're weak. I'm going to be the help that you need. So that's the meaning there. But then it also was a meaning like not just coming to your aid, but sort of the comforter side. You know, think about just the word comfort. You know, we say this word a lot when there's a passing of a loved one at a funeral. And I even say it, I always end the service by saying that it is our responsibility to comfort one another. What is that? Well, it's to be there for each other. We're not like carrying something. We're just comforting. It's a comfort. And so there's an aid or a help from the Holy Spirit, remembering that He is there for you. He's going to emotionally uplift you and strengthen you where you're weak emotionally. And we have those down times, don't we? Ladies, probably not as much as guys, but you sort of have those times when you're just down and the tears start coming. And you can't stop them because you don't really know where they're coming from sometimes. I'm going to be honest, I don't understand this, but I know it happens. It's there. And it isn't just one or two of you ladies. It's all of you. And some of us guys, we would never admit it, but we have those times too, you know. And what we need is a comfort. Somebody to comfort us. And husbands aren't good at doing this, are we? Not always. What's wrong with you? You know? I don't know. Well, that can't be the answer. Come on. I was installing a plug. What are those things called? A receptacle. Thank you. I was real good at it too. I was installing a receptacle. That sounds like a toilet or something, doesn't it? It was a plug, okay, in the top of the fireplace. I could do it all by myself. I didn't need any help, okay? And sometimes when you get people helping, it's backwards, two steps backwards. I mean, you're not helping here, you know? But in this process, I have to say that sometimes I'm doing work. If one of the boys just steps up and says, "Dad, can I help you?" Then them just being with me, it blesses me. Do I really need their help? No, but it comforts me that they're there. And I'm like, yeah, hey, so Andrew comes up, I'm putting this receptacle in, and he's like, "Dad, what can I do?" And I didn't volunteer him, he volunteered himself, which is even better, isn't it, moms and dads? Doesn't happen very often. Write it down in your journal. They volunteered today. I didn't say it, they did, you know. Although there may be some, you know, motive that we don't know about, but we won't think about those, you know. Maybe I'll get some, you know, a ho-ho or something, you know, some kind of chocolate. But he's there, he's holding the wire, he's holding the wire cutters, he's just there. We're on the same chair together, which, praise God, I've gained a little bit of weight lately. You don't need to comment on that. But I'm glad that chair held us both up, because he just came up on the same chair and he was with me. And what did that do for me? The reason I'm telling you is because it just blessed me. I didn't need him there, but it comforted me. It brought sort of an encouragement there. And so when you think about the word comfort, there's a lot to it, isn't it? There's a lot to it. God says, "I'm going to send the comforter to you." And I'm not going to call him the Holy Spirit, although that's his name. I'm going to call him the Comforter, because he's going to strengthen you, he's going to help you, and he's going to be there for you all the time. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to stand on the chair with you. He's going to hand you the tools. Listen, he's not going to leave you alone. He's a Comforter. And those of you who are saved, you know him, don't you? And he shows up. He shows up and he comforts you. And I'm thankful for that. The disciples are going to need that kind of help. Why? Well, did you read verses 18 to 25 with me? He has just about told them, you're going to be hated by pretty much everybody who isn't saved. And hate, remember, is kind of a relative term, even though there's an absolute when it comes to God on the one side and the world on the other side. So there's an absolute sort of conflict there. But hate is relative in that it shows up in different ways. I mean, somebody can have a sort of a hate inside, but they don't like stab you, you know, like literally or even figuratively, where we get stabbed in the back, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe they don't do that, but they still have that animosity in them. You see, it manifests itself in all kinds of ways, this thing of hate. But Jesus is warning them, when you start to live for Christ and have a testimony that he's talking about, a witness for Jesus, then you're going to, yes, touch people who are interested and need the gospel, but you're also going to touch, unfortunately, a lot more people who are going to be against what you're doing. And so that help is going to be very important if they're going to continue to be a witness. Because I'm telling you, when you hit that first wave of opposition after you've gotten on fire for Jesus Christ, you hit that first wave of opposition, there's a strong temptation to stop. And the disciples, listen, you and I, when the gospel is spread as far as it already has, you and I might think, oh, you know, pastor will do it or so-and-so will do it. And so then we don't. But the disciples couldn't do that. Imagine if they got discouraged. Imagine if John or James said, oh, you know, I'm just going to tag along in the shirt tails of Peter, and I'm going to let Peter be the testimony. Mm-mm. The gospel wouldn't have spread across the continents as quickly as it did if the disciples didn't have a confidence that the Comforter would give them, you see. And so we have this hatred that they would face, and they would need to be encouraged, to be comforted, just like we would need when we talk to our coworkers who need to be saved. And that's when the rubber hits the road for you and me, because we have jobs with coworkers who need Christ. Sometimes we have family that needs Christ. Sometimes we have neighbors who need Christ. And we are the primary influence that's going to help them have an introduction to their need of salvation. And I've said this, I'm pretty sure I've said this here several times. I'm going to say it again. There are some people that are in your sphere of influence that I'll never be able to influence them. I'll never see them. Believe it or not, even in Fall City, maybe I'll see them, but I don't know them. Listen, you want to talk about awkward, is going to people that you've never even seen them before and trying to get them interested in coming to church. That, listen, I'm not saying there are times when we need to when we shouldn't make efforts like that. But when you're like, oh, you need to come to church, you need to go, hey, you go to church somewhere? I mean, you should come to our church. And then we just sort of like become overbearing, and they don't even know us. Are we helping the cause? Sometimes no. And so we need to be mindful that, you know, there's a balance there in developing a relationship with people, but even in that process, we're limited, aren't we? So there are people, for example, Brother Glazeman, the Joneses. I'm going to be honest with you, I've never met them before. And you've been here for a couple of months now, and you know them better than I, and I live here, you see? And now you had an influence that I didn't have and maybe wouldn't have had. And they came to church. They came to church because the people who know them brought them or invited them or reached out to them. And so there's people that you know that I won't know. That means that if they need to be saved, watch. If they're going to be saved, if it's not you that reaches out to them, then probably no one will. We need to understand that truth. James would know and have an influence that would expand in ways that Peter couldn't. So if James says, well, I'm just going to let Peter do the work, then we're limited on how many people we can reach. Because yeah, Peter maybe is on fire for Christ and maybe has a testimony, but James could reach people that Peter can't if James doesn't get on fire too, you see? And so we have this need to reach people with the gospel, and the Comforter's responsibility, as God promised, and he has been faithful to do, he strengthens us, he helps us carry these heavy burdens of being the witness that he wants us to be. He encourages us with peace in those hard times, and he gives us confidence when we do not have confidence without him. He does that. So the next big question, understanding the, you know, really the power of the concept of comforter, is if Jesus was going to be gone, then how would the world be confronted in the same way Jesus did? Because remember, Jesus healed people and preached gospel that no one had ever heard before. How's that going to continue? Now, thank you for the comforter. We're not minimizing the power of the comforter, but how are we going to reach these people without Jesus on this earth? The disciples would need to know that. And by the way, you and I need to know that too. Because I don't know if you know this. That's not the right way to say it. I don't want to be sarcastic here, but this is serious to me. I know that you know this. Jesus isn't on this earth anymore. And so how are we going to reach people today or the disciples when Jesus is gone? We need to know this. And the disciples would need to. Look at verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, okay? Now look what he says. Whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he will testify of me. And so Jesus said that the Comforter was the Spirit of truth who would testify for Jesus when Jesus was gone. So it's that Jesus is leaving and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth would continue Jesus' ministry. What was Jesus' ministry? What did he do? Well, we said that he preached the gospel and he healed people, but what did that do? Look at verse 22. I don't know if you noticed, but he already said it. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, that's the preach, the gospel there, okay? They had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. So what did Jesus expose? He exposed their sin. Now, sin needs to be exposed before people will realize, I need to be saved. Saved from what? Our sins. And so Jesus removed the cloak of sin. By the way, that's why he was hated. He removed the cloak of sin. Cloak is like a covering. It's when we pretend like we're doing okay, God says, you're not doing okay. Jesus removed the cloak. How? Through the preaching, the spoken word. Look at verse 24. If I had not done among them, what's those next two words? The works. That's the miracles, which none other man did. They had not had sin. So now what we have is the second part of Jesus' ministry that revealed sin or removed the cloak of sin, the miracles. Now, how did the miracles do that? Well, Jesus, there's a couple of things about the miracles that Jesus performed. Number one, as Nicodemus said, none other man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. So realizing that Jesus is from God, at the least having the authority from God. So when Jesus said something, what validated it as truth? One thing would be the miracles that he did. Because no other man could do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. His message must be true. And the miracles validated that. And so when Jesus said these things, the miracles validated bring that confidence to the message that he was preaching. And he revealed sin. And so the Spirit, Jesus is going to be gone. So who's going to do this ministry of revealing sin? Well, good thing we have a pastor who tells people about their sin. No. It's not yours and my responsibility to remove the cloak of people's sin. The Spirit of truth will continue the work of Jesus. He will confront the sin of mankind. That's a powerful truth, isn't it? Where does he do it? Well, when we preach the gospel, who speaks to their heart? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. Convincing men, this is true. You are a sinner. Now, the pastor could say those words, but the convincing comes from the Holy Spirit. That Spirit of truth. He would take on the role of removing the cloak. And so he would be the one convincing men of their own sinfulness. He would be the one convicting men and women of their sin. So Jesus encouraged his disciples with the promise of the Holy Spirit's work in this world. And so the Spirit would confront them, and that's encouraging as we are going to be a witness, because I think sometimes we think it's a lot more about us then it is not about us. Now, we're a voice to testify. We're a voice to witness. But the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work in them. Remember that. That's a confidence builder. We'll talk more about how it builds confidence here in a minute. But that's the job of the Holy Spirit. So what do we do? What did the disciples do? What part do we play in this process? Look at verse number 27. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So the disciples would preach the gospel of Christ with confidence, but he said, because ye have been with me since the beginning, he said. I mean, sometimes we could read that last phrase and just sort of mentally check out, not think about what it said. But he says, you've been with me from the beginning. By the way, church, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, in the year 2020 that we'll never forget, or hopefully we will forget this year, but anyway. So 2,000 years later, we didn't walk with Jesus. I never saw Jesus physically. I didn't see any of the miracles, but the apostles did. They were with him. By the way, they weren't with him at the end. They were with him at the end, but they were with him at the end, but all the way starting at the beginning, they saw his whole ministry. Everything, they saw it. And so they were eyewitnesses, being the ones who would preach to a world that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And when they preached it, they would preach it with confidence. Why? Because they saw it. They were there. They observed the whole thing. They were witnesses. They were the first disciples. Their record was validated because they were eyewitnesses. That's the point. 2 Peter 1:16. Don't turn there. Listen to what it says. Turn there. You got to see this. Keep your finger in John. For 2 Peter chapter 1. It's all the way at the back. If you get to 1 John, you're too far. If you get to Revelation, you're too far. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Are we there? Amen?
Amen.
Anybody not there? Omi? No Omis. Okay. Look at verse 16. By the way, Peter is writing this. He walked with Jesus. He's the guy that's there from the beginning. Now, verse 16, look what he said. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Time out. Is that not what the world says the Bible is? Ah, the Bible, it's just a phony fables, false tales, you know. That's what the world says. Here's what Peter says. 2,000 years ago, so this isn't even a new argument. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, false stories. He goes on, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Time out. Made known unto you? When did he do that? When he preached? Peter the preacher? I preached it! I'm not making it up! But he said, here's how you can know that. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses. You can go back to John now. So they were eyewitnesses. They saw the whole thing. Everything they wrote about, they saw it with their own eyes. You and I can't say that, but they can. So that, from the beginning, doesn't really apply to you and me. It applies only to the disciples, because they saw as eyewitnesses. One commentator said it like this. This witness, being the apostles, brings before the world the truth of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. So they're bringing it before the world. Then the same commentator said this. This sets out the historical... Watch. This is good. This sets out the historical basis on which Christianity is to be believed. So we don't just believe this book because it makes sense. Or, well, there's nothing else out there that makes better sense than this. Or just because mom and dad said it's true, therefore it must be true. No. The apostles' testimony, their witness, brought validity to the truthfulness of the message itself because they were there and saw it. What did the disciples write? They wrote, he came to Bethany 4 days after Lazarus. I'm not quoting it, right? Okay. Four days after Lazarus has already been dead, shows up Mary and Martha. You're 4 days late. And then Lazarus raises from the dead. No, don't roll the stone away. He stinketh. Roll the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. And he comes walking out of the grave. Who wrote that? The apostles wrote it as eyewitnesses. They saw it happen. Okay? That's what Jesus meant when he says, your witness is going to be a powerful witness because you were with me from the beginning. You saw it. The gospel has gone on for centuries. It's reached all the way to the year 2020 in Nebraska. Little town in Nebraska, Falls City. And you might know people who would say, well, how do you know the message of the gospel is true? How do you know that the word of God can be trusted? Because, I mean, none of us saw it happen. Well, there's two ways. The Holy Spirit validates the truthfulness of the message in the heart of men. The Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, He touches people. And He says to them, this is true. He convicts men of sin. We're talking about the job of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. He's going to remove the cloak of sin. You don't have to do that. So what did the apostles, all they had to do was what? Say what they saw. You're not going to believe this. I saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. I saw it. And so their testimony, being with Jesus from the beginning and the work of the Holy Spirit, brought sort of a validation to the message of the gospel. The disciples would then witness with confidence when Jesus was gone. Because, by the way, He's about to be gone and they're still in a hostile world. What would make me go ahead and decide to be a witness when there's hostility towards Jesus? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to do the work. And you can have confidence in what you're saying, that it is true. Being reported by the testimony of eyewitnesses. Men who were there and saw it. But it affects us today. Because if you're honest this morning, there is a temptation at times to be silent. Sometimes we think that we're not strong enough to be a good witness. Maybe you think that witnessing is something that only smart Christians can do. And I'm not saying that as a silly thing. It's a true thought that people have, Christians have. I don't really know the Bible that well. I mean, I wasn't trained to talk to people about Jesus. And because I don't know the Bible that well, I don't really know what to say to people. And the horrifying thought of them asking me a question that I don't know the answer to, or even more horrifying, if they're mad about it, and they say things that I don't know how to respond to. And all of those thoughts get overwhelming to us. And we convince ourselves, well, I'm going to leave it to pastor and other people who are trained. I'm not going to say anything because I don't know things very well. The thought of talking to people about church and Jesus is like overwhelming to us because we don't know what to say sometimes. And so maybe you think that you're not qualified to be involved with the witness and the testimony of getting the gospel into the world, talking about Christ, bringing up Jesus, you see. And so we sort of leave it at silence. And there's a temptation there. There's also a temptation because we don't have confidence sometimes. I know this is true. I know it's true. Sometimes we hear these things at church and it's preached in such a way where we say, well, amen, I believe that. And so we say we believe, and we're not being sarcastic about it, but really if we were being honest, here's what we're really saying. I want to believe that. You know, it's not that we don't believe it. And if we were asked, we would say, we believe it. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe Jesus is the only way? Do you believe that it's not of works? And all the things we say from the pulpit, If you are asked, the reason why you're here this morning, if you were asked, you would probably say, I believe it. And you're not being dishonest to say that, but it's, but let's take that a little bit further, because I think sometimes really the right answer is, I want to believe it. I'm just not fully convinced of it yet. And that struggle is there. If you're not fully convinced of the truthfulness of the messages, then you won't act on them. Because how can we act on something that we're not completely convinced of? You would be afraid to tell somebody about coming to our church because you're not completely convinced this is the right church. Does that make sense? Now, you're not antagonistic. You're here. You love this place. You love the love of this place. You love the message of this place. You really, if you thought about it, you love most things about the place. You're just not completely convinced yet. So that it translates into becoming a witness. Does that make sense? So we have family and friends and neighbors and coworkers, and they all need what we can give them here. But we become silent sometimes when we're not completely convinced that this is the right answer for them. Let's see. So here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, you're going to get help from the Comforter. So sometimes we don't say something because we don't know that much. But God says, wait, that can't be something that stops us because we have the help of the Comforter. Here's what Jesus is saying. You just bring up Jesus and let the Holy Spirit work in them. You don't have to work in them. Just bring Him up and He'll work in them. You know what's amazing is how God works in people in ways that I never knew He was working. I didn't know. Remember the day you were saved, Brother Tim? I didn't know what God was doing in you. And you left. I thought, well, man, I was just going through my day. And then we started talking. And then you got saved that day. But I didn't know that you were that close, you see. You didn't. What I mean is when you were here, I didn't see you and think, oh, my goodness, today's the day. I didn't think that. Because it's not my work. The Holy Spirit, and by the way, the Holy Spirit's working in all of you this morning. If you're lost, He's working in you. You need to be saved. If you're saved and you're maybe away from Him, He's working in you. You need to get back to Me. If you're saved and you're on fire, maybe He's rekindling and giving you that burden to like become a better witness or a stronger witness. He's wanting to give you that hope, that confidence, right? And so God the Spirit is working in all of us, but I can't see. It's not me working in you. It's Him working in you. And it's happening now. That Spirit that's working in you now is the same Spirit that'll work in the people He wants you to witness to. It's not your work. It's His work in them. He just wants you to bring Him up. So you have a neighbor. We talk about the weather. We talk about football. Every time my brother and I talk, we like literally talk about one thing, and that's it. The Sooners. Which, you know, it's not bad. Great topic, actually. But why don't we bring up Jesus sometimes? Right? That's where it gets hard for us. We'll talk about our work. We'll talk about stuff around the house. My neighbor and I talk all the time. We talk about yard work and stuff I'm doing in the house. Hey, I'm doing this. Come over and see the house. And he's also my banker. So we'll talk about banking stuff, you know. We'll talk about his family and this. But how about every so often, let's bring up Jesus. And see, when we do that, that's where the challenge comes, because now we're wondering, I don't know that much about God or the Bible. I don't want to bring up Jesus, you know. Whoa. Don't let that stop you. Have confidence that the Holy Spirit will work in ways that you don't know. God just says, you just bring Him up. The second thing is what we're doing true? Is this really the right thing? So the Holy Spirit convinces us. He tells us, this is true, you're in the right place. But the confidence that comes from the testimony of the eyewitnesses, it should be a testimony to you and I. That these men who walked with Jesus, wrote about what they saw, and then died martyrs, it ought to have bring some kind of a validity to the truthfulness of what we're doing here this morning. The message we're preaching. And so let God work in you to have a confidence in what we're doing at Valley Avenue Baptist Church and preaching the truth of God's Word. One day, there's going to be a great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, and I saw a throne. And that throne that John wrote about was a great white throne judgment. The prophecy hasn't happened yet, but there's a judgment day that's coming. And I think some things about the judgment day, there are some things that we don't know. For example, I wonder if as Christians we'll be there, right? I mean, we'll maybe not be there as in being judged, but be there as being observers. And could you imagine being there as an observer on judgment day and the neighbor that God really wanted you to talk to walks up to be judged? Now, it's one thing if you invited them and you told them about Christ and you gave them the gospel and they rejected it. That's one thing. But if they're walking up to the great white throne and you never brought up Jesus, you never started the conversation, and they're judged, I think maybe we would sense a level of guilt, wouldn't we? And let that guilt, you know, that hasn't happened yet, run in us as a burden, like a kindling to a fire, that we would say, I don't want that. And whatever's stopping me, that I want to not let it stop me. That I would be the witness that God wants me to be. So let me encourage you with this. Two things. One, start the conversation. This is just basic, right? Start the conversation. Or maybe it's said like this. Bring up Jesus. Bring Him up. And let God do a work that only He can do. You have confidence that He will. Father, this morning we needed to be inspired, I think, to be a witness, to bring You up, to have confidence in Your Word, to have confidence in Your work in the hearts of men. And it might be this morning that somebody needs to be saved. I pray You'd bring courage to them to come before it's too late. It might be, dear God, this morning that there are some who needed to be inspired to be a witness. I pray that You do that work in us. And God will give You the glory for the surrender. We give You glory now for the work of Your Spirit in us, even this morning. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's